A prayer of an afflicted person who has grown weak and pours out lament before the Lord. Hear my prayer, Lord. Let my cry for help come to you. Do not hide your face from me when I am in distress. Turn your ear to me when I call. Answer me quickly. For my days vanish like smoke. My bones burn like glowing embers. My heart is blighted and withered like grass. I forget to eat my food. In my distress, I groan aloud and am reduced to skin and bones. I am like a desert owl, like an owl among the ruins. I lie awake. I have become like a bird alone on a roof. All day long, my enemies taunt me. All those who rail against me use my name as a curse. For I eat ashes as my food and mingle my drink with tears because of your great wrath. For you have taken me up and thrown me aside. My days are like the evening shadow. I wither away like grass. But you, Lord, sit enthroned forever. Your renown endures through all generations. You will arise and have compassion on Zion, for it is time to show favor to her. The appointed time has come. For her stones are dear to your servants. Her very dust moves them to pity. The nations fear the name of the Lord. All the kings of the earth will revere your glory. For the Lord will rebuild Zion and appear in his glory. He will respond to the prayer of the destitute. He will not despise their plea. Let this be written for a future generation, that a people not yet created may praise the Lord. The Lord looked down from his sanctuary on high. From heaven he viewed the earth, to hear the groans of the prisoners and release those condemned to death. So the name of the Lord will be declared in Zion and his praise in Jerusalem, when the peoples and the kingdoms assemble to worship the Lord. In the course of my life, he broke my strength. He cut short my days. So I said, do not take me away, my God, in the midst of my days. Your years go on through all generations. In the beginning, you laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment, like clothing you will change them, and they will be discarded. But you remain the same, and your years will never end. The children of your servants will live in your presence. Their descendants will be established before you. This is the word of the Lord.
This past Friday, so just a few days ago, our family had the opportunity to go to a wedding. Christine's sister was getting married, so we were down in the distillery district. Actually, the wedding took place, Gary, Fiona, where your wedding took place, at the reception anyways. And so we were down there on Friday. So the whole family was together. Our family was all dressed. You know, the boys had their nice suits on, the girls their beautiful dresses. Everybody looked absolutely wonderful, and we were even there on time. And so we get out of the car, we park, and we're starting to walk to the venue where we're supposed to go. We make it a couple hundred meters, and as we go, Meredith goes, ow. Okay, ow, all right. We hear a lot of ows when you got kids. And so you keep going, and she walks a few more feet, and it's like, ow, and there's a little bit more whining and a little bit more crying, and you know, she stops for a moment and she reaches down to her foot and she starts touching her foot and she's saying, ow, you know, and she got a new pair of shoes. And so this new pair of shoes is causing some pain for her because there's this one little spot where it's rubbing on her. And so we pull out a trusty Band-Aid, put it on that little spot, and we're able to keep going. And, you know, that seemed to solve the problem. And, you know, the thing about this is when we go through life, everything was fine up until that point, right? Everybody was dressed, the day was great, everything was good, we're making great progress. And then this one little small affliction, absolutely minuscule, that's just started rubbing, like literally no broken skin or anything. It's enough for that person to go, ouch, and to stop and to bend down, and everything else in the world, beautiful day, everything else can be going great. But you are hyper-focused on that one little pain, and now everybody has to wait, and everything stops. And this is kind of how our life is with pain and affliction, if we're honest. That example is a little bit small, but if you've ever had a hurt nail, before, you know, a hangnail. You know how this feels. If you ever had a scratchy throat, you go, oh, I'm hurting. Or those little things on your tongue, I don't know, their taste buds or something like that. If you've ever had one of those pop up, everything seemed fine until that thing popped up. And then all of a sudden, everything in your mouth seems wrong. And you're trying to, how is this thing going to go down? And you try the worst thing possible. You try to bite it off and eventually it goes down, right? And so these are really small examples of a little bit of affliction, a little bit of pain. But how we deal with that little bit of pain and that little bit of affliction is oftentimes our world, we're able to see clearly all around us. But in the midst of pain and affliction, we zero in on that pain and affliction. And it really does overwhelm us. Everything else in our lives could be going well. But that one thing has now stopped us. It's made us so we can't advance, we can't go forward, that we are really destitute. Now, in a group this size, I know that as we look at Psalm 102 today, many of us, either right now, in the past, or in the near future, are going to feel like this psalmist. The title of this psalm that's in the Bible is A Prayer of an Afflicted Person Who Has Grown Weak and Pours Out a Lament Before the Lord. So this isn't one little rubbing part on your shoe. This psalmist is praying and coming to the Lord because there's been ongoing pain and suffering. Ongoing affliction is how it's worded there. And in a group this size, we've experienced affliction. I think the psalmist is probably experiencing some type of affliction in their bodies, where their body is hurting and aching and it's ailing, and you just feel like I am fading away, that death is literally on their doorstep. And so in the midst of the physical pain and suffering that we've experienced in life, we feel like that. We feel destitute. We feel weak. We feel, what are we going to do? Because our world, which looked so rosy and cheery and good, all of a sudden, we're zeroed in on this one thing. We've all experienced this maybe if we look at the various parts of our life right now. We know what affliction is. Maybe it's to do with our physical bodies, as I mentioned. Maybe our spiritual bodies. Maybe relationally. Maybe there's some pain and suffering in a relationship in your life. Maybe just as you examine your career path, maybe your relationship path, maybe as you just look back on past sin in your life and you're still living with some of the fallout of that, and you wake up and you have these past regrets. The psalmist here speaks to us, to somebody who is afflicted. As we go through this psalm, there's not confession of sin. It's kind of left just that bad things are happening. It doesn't say because they deserved it or didn't deserve it. And the reality is this speaks to us because whatever affliction we're feeling, it doesn't matter if it was caused by us as a result of our sin or just as a result of living in this world that is broken and painful and sinful. The reality is pain is still pain. The affliction that we feel, the farness from God, the feeling like we can't go on is still real. And so as we look at this psalm today, what I want us to see, and I believe the psalm as it talks to us is this, that because of God's character, you can pray to God urgently, transparently, and expectantly in the midst of your pain and suffering. So, as we look at that, because of God's character is what we're going to see in this psalm. It's not because you've done really good. It's not because you figured out the special prayer technique or anything like that. But it's based on God's character. Our hope, your hope, my hope, in the midst of this world right now, until we pass, our hope is not based on us. It's based on God's character, how he always relates to his creation, to his people, faithfully over time. So we can come to God urgently. We can come to him and pray to him. We can come to him transparently and expectantly. As we look at these first two verses, we're going to see the psalmist is coming to God, much like a child might go to their parent. If a child is in need, they kind of have like maybe one or two places to go, right? A child, if they want help, what do? Mom, mom, mommy, mom, mommy, mommy, mom, 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 and every iteration of those letters and words, because a child has like one place to go. They urgently go there. We get a little bit older, and we think we can solve all our own problems. We think the pain and affliction in our lives, we're going to do this, we're going to do this. I'm going to ignore it. I'm going to bury that feeling. We'll come back to that later. We do a whole bunch of things. But the reality is, as the psalmist comes, the psalmist knows exactly where to go. And what we'll see in the first two verses is that the psalmist, and what it's teaching us, is that we can urgently bring our prayers to God. We don't have very many more options than a child. We're called to bring our pain and our suffering to the Lord, to our parent, to our father, to our heavenly father, to come to him urgently. So it says, "Hear my prayer, Lord. Let my cry for help come to you. Do not hide your face from me when I am in distress. Turn your ear to me when I call. Answer me quickly." The words here, almost every single word and sentence or little phrase in those first two verses can be found in other psalms. This guy's not a plagiarist. It just means that he was well-versed in kind of the prayer book of the Jewish people. He was well-versed in Israel's prayer book, that he was praying the prayers that others had prayed, that God had answered. He knows how to address God. He's come, the afflicted psalmist here, this isn't his first time coming to the Lord. But he does feel like the Lord isn't hearing him. And so there is this urgency that he's coming there. Lord, hear my prayer, because he likely feels like God hasn't, because the affliction hasn't left. Just like in our cases sometimes. We go through affliction, and we're like, God, I prayed about this once. Okay, well, we're going to see a little bit later on, one of the things that come up over and over in this is talking about the length of the days of the psalmist versus the length of the days of God. And so sometimes when we bring something to God once, that's great, but that's our very, very small perspective, and God has a much greater perspective. But he never abandons or acts outside of his character. And so here it says, just hear my prayer, Lord. Let my cry for help come to you. Don't hide your face from me. Don't hide your special presence from me, because I'm in distress. When it says turn your ear, it's literally bend your ear, like, God, come on, I need to hear from you. And as I went through these verses, the question I had is, you know, when we're going through challenge, when we're going through heartache, when we have this pain and distress, when we have affliction, deep affliction. Now, there's deep affliction where, like, you're not able to move on with life. And there's also lots of other affliction that we experience that still is deep, but, you know, it's in one part of our life. And then you just kind of move on. Maybe it's a relationship. Maybe, you know, different things like that. Career, and, you know, you kind of leave the room and leave your brain space of what's going on, and you're able to still function. But there's still this deep hurt. And my question is, where do you go when there is pain and suffering and affliction in your life? Where do you go to vent? You just go to your friend? You go to social media? You go to a stranger? Do you just go and share all these things saying, God, this is what I'm thinking, or these are all the bad things that are going on in my life, and I want to tell you all about this neighbor who is causing me so much pain and suffering, or this person? Just think about that for a second. How do you deal with heartache? How do you deal with suffering? How do you deal with pain? Do you urgently take it to the Lord? Or do you go to somebody else and gossip and share and talk about it all? Because just like the child going to their parent, they know they can solve that. We got to take it to the Lord. Other people are not going to be able to solve all our problems. Now, they might give us a little bit of advice. But I'm going to suggest in here that we need to urgently bring our prayers to God. And when we do that, we're going to go into the next part, verses 3 to 11. We should be sharing our affliction with God with full transparency. You know, when you think about, as you might, not in a right way, share your pain and your suffering, your feelings about politics or friends or your work or your neighbors or finances or how, you know, all these different things, your health issues, you know, as you share those with people, you know, sometimes we overshare, and we give too many details. And then we come to God in prayer, and we just give these, help me today. Help me with my job. Help me with school. I'm not feeling good today, God. And we give just these vague generalization brush strokes. And we do kind of the opposite of what we're supposed to do. The psalmist here, and in this prayer, you know, this isn't a corporate prayer that's going on here. This is a psalmist. He's gone into his closet. He's meeting with the Lord. And he is going to, just with full transparency, share his affliction with God. Now, we know, because of God's character, that God knows everything that's going on in your life. So none of it is going to catch him by surprise. But it is about our heart. Are we more comfortable just sharing with other people? Are we more comfortable just kind of holding it close? Or are we willing to be fully transparent and vulnerable with God? Laying there out our heart, laying out our hurt, laying out our hopes and saying, God, I need you. This is what is going on in my life. Because in the midst of our prayer, as we are fully transparent with God, what he starts to do is he changes us and transforms us. He speaks through his Spirit and the Spirit that he has given us as believers, as he's promised his Holy Spirit, and he starts to change us. He starts to change our perspective on the situations that we're going through. He starts to speak the word of God to us and remind us of the things that we've studied. And he starts to transform our mind and transform our thinking as we lay it out to him. We might say it in the quietness of our hearts or yell it to him in privacy. And in doing that, the Lord works in us. He wants us to voice these concerns. He wants us to voice our affliction to him. He wants that. We are allowed to do that. And so share your affliction with God with full transparency. As it goes on here in verses, starting at verse 3, we're going to see that the afflicted psalmist here is going to share their lament, their personal lament. These are all the things that I'm going through. They're going to lament or cry out about things that others around them are doing to them. And then finally, they're going to lament about God. Okay? So about themselves, about others, and about God. They've kind of checked everything here, right? When we're pain and suffering and we're going through this and it's deep, like this is hard and heavy. And so it says in verse 3, because my days vanish like smoke. If you remember Ecclesiastes just talking about numbering our days and how our life is like smoke or hevel. It's just here and smoke, it vanishes. And so the psalmist in this psalm, as I mentioned, one of the repeated things that comes up multiple times, and you can circle them if you want, for my days vanish like smoke. And it's just this idea that as a created person, our days will vanish, okay? You know, everybody here will pass one day. Everybody will. The Bible tells us that we are all mortal, that we will all pass away. And so the Bible actually tells us that we gain wisdom by numbering our days. We gain wisdom by understanding and realizing that our days are short. You know, what we're going to see here sometimes in the midst of our pain, in the midst of our affliction, is sometimes life is actually really good for like a really long time. And we think we could live here forever. Like when things are going well, you go, no, God, I think you did a pretty good job here on earth. And maybe I'm just going to stick around. Like, really? Something else? I don't know if I'm going to take that gamble. This seems good. One of the things about pain and affliction that we're going to see in our lives is it reminds us that this isn't all there is. God is gracious and he gives so many good things in this life, but this is not all there is. And there is great wisdom in learning to number our days, but learning to see that the Lord lives forever. And so it goes through, and we're not going to go through all the ways that he is lamenting and groaning about the physical things that are going on in his body, but he says that his bones are burning like embers, that his heart is blighted and withers like grass. You know, just, there's nothing left. He's got no oomph left in him. A lot of these are just kind of self-explanatory. I forget to eat my food. If you've ever been distressed or stressed, you go through days and you're like, lunch, what was that? You know, and you just forget to eat. We can experience, and we have experienced, what the psalmist talks about here. In my distress, verse 5, I groan aloud. I am reduced to skin and bones. This has been gone going. Verse 6 talks about the loneliness that he is experiencing. by referencing an owl, a nocturnal animal that stays out by itself alone. When everybody else is sleeping, he's out there calling out, "Where is everybody? Why am I alone? I am like a desert owl," it says in verse 6, "like an owl among the ruins. I lie awake. I have become like a bird alone on the roof." You know, the Lord, the Bible tells us in many places, a few different places in the Psalms, that peaceful sleep is a gift from the Lord, you know? And if you don't know that, or if you do know that, we should wake up and be like, if you had a good sleep, thank you, Lord, for that peaceful sleep. That is a gift from the Lord. That's what the Psalms tell us, that peaceful sleep is a gift from the Lord. And this psalmist doesn't have that. They lie awake at night. They're in pain, they're suffering, they're afflicted. And it continues on in verse 8. So that's the lament that the psalmist has gone through. And then they're going to lament about others around them. "All day long my enemies taunt me. Those who rail against me use my name as a curse." You know, like, "Judas, you're a traitor." You know, they use this guy's name as a curse. Like, look at that guy. I wouldn't want to be like Tony or whatever his name is. The psalmist doesn't have a name. So they kind of look at them and taunt him. And so it doesn't say anything in the psalm that it's because he has done something wrong or as a result of sin, or even that the enemies are causing all of this struggle. It's likely that it is just a physical ailment. But they still taunt him and make fun of him and rail against him. Verse 9 and 10 says, "For I eat ashes as my food and mingle my drink with tears." You know, in the Bible there's this, when you're sad and there's a time of mourning, you put on sackcloth and ashes. And this part here just says that they're experiencing so much pain and suffering that it's as common as food and drink. "I eat ashes for my food and my tears are like drink." This is what they're experiencing. But the psalmist changes in verse 10, or doesn't change, but changes the focus of the lament, and says in verse 10, "Because of your great wrath, you have taken me up and thrown me aside." Like a wrestler, the psalmist here goes, "You've kind of picked me up, only so I'm like further off the ground so you can throw me down," you know, like a good suplex. But thanks. And that's kind of how the psalmist feels. And in the Psalms, there's this tension sometimes where he's not so much blaming God. There is this realization, which comes from a deep understanding of God's character, that God is sovereign over everything. That God knows the suffering that he's going through. That God didn't turn an eye and go, "Oh, something happened while I wasn't looking. I didn't see you there." And so the psalmist is saying, it is your wrath. It is something that you're doing. Whether that's justified or not, it doesn't kind of go into that. But there is this idea that the psalmist has to keep in tension the fact that God is sovereign over everything, and he allows the suffering that's going on with him. And he accepts that suffering, not necessarily as a result of pain, or sorry, as a result of sin, but that it's there. And sometimes the affliction in our life has nothing to do with our own sinfulness. It simply has to do with the fact that we live in a world that is broken, that is sinful, that is not right, because sin has entered our world. And sometimes we forget that. We forget that. And then in verse 11, it says, "My days are like the evening shadow. I wither away like grass." And back to that, just examples of days. And so here the psalmist is just saying, my days are like the evening shadow. If you've ever watched a shadow and the sun setting, you know, there it is. And you can kind of see it going, and then there's just darkness, and you just fade out into oblivion. And that's how the person feels. Maybe you felt like that too. "And I just wither away like grass." But then verse 12, when we get into the final section, or how we're going to break it down today anyways, and the final section as we go through is the second half of this psalm. And what we're going to see is that we're going to see about God's character. And God's character, which is going to go through and be explained here, allows us to be expectant that he will act, that God will act in the future and in the midst of our current pain and suffering. We're going to see that God's character allows us to be expectant, okay? so far it doesn't seem very good, right? It's going to be, we are allowed to wait expectantly, trusting that God will act in the future. Okay, that's beyond our own life, but also in our current pain and suffering. And so verse 12, there's this change. I'll read verse 11 first. My days are like the evening shadow. I wither away like grass, but you, Lord. And this is where the psalm changes. Not from looking at an individual, but now it's focusing on God and his character. But you, Lord, sit enthroned forever. Your renown endures through all generations. You will arise and have compassion on Zion, for it is time to show favor to her. The appointed time has come. The psalmist here, who is Jewish, likely has lived or knows about the time of David and David's temple and how Jerusalem or Zion, those words are used interchangeably here, referring to the city of David, the center of Israel, Jerusalem or Zion. It's been ruined. It's been destructed and demolished because of Israel's sin. And there's a promise in Scripture because God is our covenant-keeping promise, right? That's one of his characters, that he never breaks his promise and that he keeps his covenant with us. And so this psalmist knows that God has promised that he will take care of the nation Israel. And if you remember, as the nation Israel, the people were taken from captivity or taken from Jerusalem and taken off into Babylonian captivity. It's like, yeah, you're going to spend 70 years there. They actually left some of the poorest still in the city. They're like, you're not really helpful for anything. We're just going to leave you there. And in some ways, I don't know if the psalmist was one of those people, because later on in verse 17, it's going to talk about how the Lord responds to the prayers of the destitute. And he won't despise their pleas. So this psalm may have been written sometime around 70 years after Jeremiah prophesied that the nation Israel would return from Babylonian captivity. So maybe there's this expectation, but we don't know exactly when it was written. What we do know is that the psalmist, even in this great affliction, who feels like they're feeling the end of their life, and they share this, they're able to see the end of their life, or talk about that, but they're able to say in verse 12, but you, Lord, sit enthroned forever. One of the things about, one of the characteristics of God is that he is our eternal God, that he eternally sits on the throne. If you look before this, a bunch of Psalms 93 to 99, really, talk, and one of the main themes is like, God, you are enthroned in heaven. And then you get Psalm 102. But there's this ongoing picture and this ongoing reminder that God, but you, Lord, verse 12, sit enthroned forever. Your renown endures through all generation. This is the contrast of his life with the contrast of who God is. Now, oftentimes in contrast, if you guys know contrast, I don't know too much about contrast in art, but in art, I think, you're trying to make a contrast oftentimes, or to see something, because a contrast helps you to kind of focus in and have these points where you see this difference, and then it becomes this visual point of interest in a picture, right? You don't just, okay, there's a blue wall, great. You know, you want some contrast, some places of focal point. And in this passage, we see this contrast, and the contrast is supposed to draw our attention to something. And I'm going to suggest that in our lives sometimes, the pain and suffering that we experience is meant to draw our attention to the fact that there is sin in our world. Because sometimes, as I said, our life is good, and we don't think that there's much going on, so there's pain and affliction. And that reminds us that our world is not right. That when we look at the news, those things aren't supposed to be on there. That when there is famine and hunger and death and decay and murder and all of the things that go on in our world, that is not how it's supposed to be. Maybe it's not at your front door today. Maybe it's not in your life today, but that's not how it's supposed to be. And this contrast and the pain and suffering that we experience sometimes a little bit in our life is a reminder. It's this focal point. It's this contrast that life is not perfect. that there is pain and suffering. And there's a reason, because things are not right. Sin has entered the world, but there is a hope. And the hope is that Jesus, who is going to intervene in your current situation, in your current affliction, in your current pain and suffering, and when he does, and you go, God, you showed up. How awesome is that? Thank you for answering my prayer. Thank you for coming to me when I'm afflicted. There's this reminder that God is going to do that in our world as well. And so we have this pain, we have this affliction, just like my daughter walking down, you know, it's this focal point. We focus in. And so sometimes the pain and suffering in our life, it does take us from looking all over here to zooming in on something. And when we do that, we're to focus in on God, see what is he doing, what is his plan, how is he speaking to us, how did he show up? Because when he shows up, he wants us to praise him, to give him glory, and to point people to him. So it goes on here, as we're looking at God's character. Verse 13, it says, you will arise and have compassion. One of the characteristics of God is that he is a compassionate God that is not going to forget his people. That's what we see here in verses 12 to probably, let's say, 17, is that God is compassionate, he doesn't forget his people, and he is going to rebuild Zion, it says, in verse 16, to all its glory. You know, the psalmist knows that God is the only one that can restore things. I don't know if you know that in your own life, but God is the only one that can restore and rebuild your life. He is the only one this psalmist is looking to rebuild the nation that he's a part of. And this psalmist is coming to God because he is the only place, God is the only place based on his character that he can go to find complete and full restoration in the midst of the affliction. As it carries on in verses 18 to 22, the psalmist realizes that he's not just talking, his mindset has changed to not just worrying about his affliction, but looking at God's character. And because God sits enthroned forever, because he's compassionate and restores things, he's not thinking about just us alone. He has a much bigger picture in mind, and that's to the future generations. Verse 18 to 22 says, let this be written for a future generation, that a people not yet created may praise the Lord. The Lord looked down from his sanctuary on high. From heaven he viewed the earth to hear the groans of the prisoners and release those condemned to death. So the name of the Lord will be declared in Zion and his praise in Jerusalem when the peoples and the kingdoms assemble to worship the Lord. The Lord is working, the psalmist sees, for future generations, not even for his generation, not even just the rebuilding of the temple. We sit here today, 105 years after this church has started, a couple generations have gone by because of God's preservation before this. And if you think about how amazing that is, that the Word of God has lasted this many years, that his purposes have stayed, that Jesus came, died on a cross 2,000 years ago, that they tried to kill all of those early believers with great zeal and failed to do it because the word of the Lord continues on, because the Lord sees past just one little thing. And sometimes our pain and suffering is what stokes the flames and carries on the word of the Lord for future generations. You can look at that through church history. Sometimes the pain and the affliction that we experience is what other people need to be convinced that God is real. That sometimes what we're going through, God uses that for his, not sometimes, he uses that for his glory, for the furthering of his kingdom. And what we need to be reminded of, and what we're reminded of in this psalm, is that our pain is momentary, and we have in store something far greater, and that we are being used by God, and sometimes our pain and suffering is being used for further his purposes for future generations. Whatever we're going through right now, we're not called to back down of this pain and suffering, but to continue on faithfully trusting God so that we can have that witness, so we can have that testimony that God was faithful. God was faithful to us, but faithful in future generations. And so as it goes through, it just says that the peoples and the kingdoms verse 21 says, so the name of the Lord will be declared in Zion and his praise in Jerusalem when the peoples and kingdoms assemble to worship the Lord. The psalmist, as it goes through, realizes that this isn't just for the nation Israel, that God's faithfulness, that his character, his compassion, the fact that he restores things, that he lasts forever, even in the midst of all that's going on, it's not just for the nation Israel. It's literally, as it says, this is for the kingdoms of all the earth. So everyone will be able to declare, the peoples and the kingdoms will assemble and worship the Lord. The psalmist sees a day where the whole world will worship the Lord. They will come because of who he is. Now, as it continues on, we're going to finish up these last few verses. It talks about, in the course of my life, he broke my strength, he cut short my days. The psalmist again talking about his days. So I said, do not take me away, my God, in the midst of my days. Your years go on through all generations. Now, God doesn't have to listen to that plea. The psalmist is just saying, don't take me away, I would like to stay. But he's also reserved to realize that maybe the only rest from his pain and suffering might be that when he passes away. But the purposes of the Lord last forever. And there's a restoration that's coming, that one day, even if we pass away from this world, because we all will, when we put our faith, hope, and trust in the fact that God sits enthroned for eternity, one day we will be part of that worshiping crowd that is worshiping and declaring the praise of the Lord. And so it says in verse 24, so I said, do not take me away, my God, in the midst of my days. Your years go on through all generations. In the beginning you laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will wear out like a garment, like clothing. You will change them, and they will be discarded. But you remain the same, and your years will never end. The children of your servants will live in your presence. Their descendants will be established before you. This passage here, you know, it looks at God and his character, and it talks about the fact that God does not change. It's called God's immutability, that he never changes. It talks about how God, in verse 25, in the beginning you laid the foundations of the earth, the heavens are the work of your hands. But then it says this, they will perish. Now, I don't know about you, but when I think of things that are going to last forever, when I look at a mountain, I go, yeah, that's probably going to last forever. Seems like a pretty sure thing, right? It's compared to clothes. Now, I can go through, usually I get a sweater at Christmas time. I wear it for about 9 months until I wear it out or until I put it. The psalmist here, in looking at God who is enthroned forever, is somehow able to equate us changing our clothes and wearing out with the things that he created. This world and the galaxies and the universe, and go, God, you are beyond all of that. Like, I've seen rivers and some you know, stones that seem to be nice and smooth because the rivers have washed over them, but not like an entire mountain. Like, but here, because of who God is, his unchanging quality, meaning God never needs to get better and he never gets worse. He's unchanging because he is completely perfect. His purposes stay the course. His character does not change. And that is our hope. So a God who has compassion, who is faithful to his covenant promises, who is powerful in purpose, who has his eternal kingship, we can trust that he is going to take care of us because he's taken care of everything. And we are part of that, and he has a plan. Later on in Scripture, in Hebrews, which we're going to be studying coming up in the fall, it's one of the reasons why we're going through some of these psalms, is that these psalms are referenced in the book of Hebrews. And so in the book of Hebrews, this psalm comes up, and it comes up right in chapter 1, and it comes up in chapter 1, and it talks about, instead of talking about God, it's God talking about his son, Jesus. And it actually, this whole psalm could be called a messianic psalm, meaning the writer of this psalm didn't know that they were writing about Jesus, but the things through the inspiration of the Spirit that they wrote find their full fulfillment and truth in what Christ did on the cross and what Christ did in his life. And so as you read this and you hear this, it's easy to read this psalm and go, oh, yeah, I can see how Jesus is the fulfillment of that. In Hebrews, it talks about how in comparing Jesus to the angels and how Jesus is better than the angels, it quotes this, but it says it's God quoting this, and it says that Jesus was there at the beginning. He laid the foundations of the earth. The heavens are his work. And it goes on, and it quotes this passage, and it says, Jesus is God. And in him, all that the psalmist who is going through this pain and this suffering, all that he has experienced finds its fulfillment in Jesus. That Jesus is the one who restores. Jesus is the one that will not just have compassion on the nation Israel, but he is the one that is able to completely and fully restore all who are afflicted. You can go further in this passage and just talk about how Jesus calls out to God the Father, how he suffered, how he was afflicted, how he felt like he was being poured out, and he suffered, because here it doesn't really talk about any sin particularly of the afflicted person. He just suffered. And we know our Lord and Savior suffered for us in this world. He was sinless, yet he suffered. Augustine once said this, God had only one son without sin, but he has no sons without affliction. He has only one son without sin, but he has no sons without affliction. You could add just sons and daughters, because as God sent his son Jesus down to be able to, in history, you know, the psalmist here is looking forward to how God is going to act in history. It finds the fulfillment in Jesus, who came down, who restored, who rebuilt, who was able to pay the ultimate price, and who he has taken away really the worst thing that we possibly have, and that is sin and the result of that, which is death. And he has paid the ultimate price for us in that. He has taken our affliction and the punishment of sin. And so as we look at this today, and verse 28, it says, the children of your servants will live in your presence. Their descendants will be established before you. We shouldn't be surprised about in the midst of our pain and our suffering. We're going to feel distressed. We're supposed to urgently bring those things to God, share our afflictions, but look at God's character and look how he has already answered in history through his son Jesus, who he brought to pay the ultimate price for our sins so that we are not people who have no hope. We are not people who suffer aimlessly, because the ultimate suffering that we could experience, which is death and separation from God, has been paid. And so he invites us to come alongside him with confidence to approach his throne, to trust that he is going to carry us in the midst of whatever affliction that we currently have. This is the hope that we have. And one day, just like even this psalmist, because the psalmist, even through Jesus, not all of these things in here have come to full fruition, because there is still pain and suffering. But one day, Jesus promises us this eternal kingdom where he does sit enthroned forever, where there isn't any more pain or any more suffering, and where he does bring people together who are worshiping him. But that's not the time, and in the midst of this, he asks us to be faithful and to trust that he will carry us, that he is enough. So as we finish, as we look at this, our hearts should be open and asking Jesus to come, to restore, to bring about his perfect kingdom one day. Amen.